there should be a wholeness and a unity about a sermon. There should be a sense that it's like an arrow that's aimed at a target, and sometimes that's lacking. I think it's so important to first of all have a text that is a unified, or that provides a unified message, and so you have to be careful about how much or how little you choose to preach on, not just the next 10 verses, but is it a unit? Is it a literary unit? Is it a unit of thought that can then be developed into a unified sermon?
Hey guys, welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast, episode 147. I'm your host, Mike Neglia, and thanks for listening. Well, on this episode, I'm able to converse with Timothy Brown, and in this, we speak about how, while he and I have very different backgrounds, his focus, his purpose has a large overlap in what we're doing here at the Expositors Collective. We're interested in helping preachers and teachers and new and young Bible teachers go deep into the Word and then preach and communicate with power and authority and clarity. And that's something that Timothy is excited about as well. He runs a great website called FromTextToSermon.com. We'll be speaking about it in the interview. And he really wants to help you get better in your preaching and teaching. So if that's you, then keep on listening, all right? So let me tell you a bit about him. He's a lot smarter than I am. He graduated from Harvard. He went to Westminster. He has an MDiv from Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary. He's married. He has 4 adult children and 4 grandchildren. He pastored for almost 40 years. So definitely he's kind of an elder statesman that I know that you're going to benefit from listening to. So in this conversation, we speak about the importance of focus, preaching with a purpose and having a goal, as well as ways to get feedback. So I'm going to get out of your way and allow you to listen to Timothy yourself. I'm going to chime in at the end with a bit of a preview for the next episode, but I hope this and all that we do helps you to grow in your personal study and your public proclamation of God's Word. Welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast. I'm here with Reverend Timothy Brown. Is that the proper title?
Pastor Tim is good too.
Okay. Pastor Tim, well, good morning. Thank you so much for joining us. You're joining us from, is it Lancaster, Pennsylvania? Is that correct?
Yes, right. Lancaster County.
How is the first day of December in Lancaster?
It's wet, but it's mild, and we needed the rain, so it's a good day.
Well, it's a good day because we're talking about preaching, so that makes it.
That's always a good day.
So to somewhat introduce you to the listeners, you know, I say this with a little bit of a joke, but I'm also kind of serious. Like I want to be like you when I grow up. You have a long history of faithful gospel ministry and now are like encouraging others in expository preaching. Would you mind giving us a little bit of an introduction to yourself and your life and your ministry?
Yeah, I grew up in New York State and went to college in Massachusetts. Grew in my faith at college, although I was already a believer before I went, but we had a strong Christian group there. I also had some opportunities to fill some pulpits in Canada, in rural Canada during college, even though I had no training, and that pointed me toward the ministry. So I went to seminary and then really learned how to do what I had been trying to do in college, and then was ordained in the Christian Reformed Church in 1978, and served there for 39 years in three different congregations, and retired in 2017.
Okay. Wow. Wow. So from 1979 up until 2017, is that, did I get the year wrong?
Yeah, 78 to 2017. Yeah.
Okay. Wow. That's quite the, I'm turning 38 later this month. So when, before I was born, you were ordained, and that's very, very exciting. Thanks for spending time with us younger folk and helping us grow in this.
You're welcome.
So a question that we often ask guests as the very first question is, could you maybe take us to the first sermon that you ever preached? You mentioned that, I'm going to assume it was during your college years, but could you take us to that first sermon? Where was it? What did you preach about? How did it feel? We love these stories.
Okay, through my pastor, I kind of had an in into the Presbyterian Church in Canada in college. He liked to encourage young men to get into ministry by kind of throwing them into the deep end. And the church in Canada was willing to take college students who had no training. So I went out to Yorkton, Saskatchewan, the province of Saskatchewan in Canada, really with no more than Sunday school knowledge, and was put in a pulpit and had to preach for 10 Sundays through the summer. So it was kind of, as I look back, not a good idea, really, but it worked. I found that I could speak in public, and I could proclaim the word, but I really didn't know much about preaching. And as I look back, my first message was really more of a personal testimony than an exposition of scripture. I did use a scripture passage. I used John 3, the encounter with Nicodemus, Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, but basically gave a personal testimony. I think I did proclaim the gospel. It was a very good experience, though, in learning how to speak publicly and how to interact with people.
Yeah, so it was 10 weeks, and it wasn't a 10-week series on John chapter 3.
No.
Was it? That was the first, and then did you go sequentially through John afterwards, or was
no,
it a collection of...
No, I just kind of picked passages from a variety of Old and New Testament books, and mainly just finding what I thought were springboards to presenting the gospel. That's about all I knew, and I really didn't have a good understanding even of the books that I was preaching from. So I almost don't want to call it preaching, but there was a pretty good response, I think, because the people had not heard the gospel for a while in the pulpit I was preaching in, and some of them could recall it from years before or their youth, and they just felt, you know, this is what we want, this is what we need. So there was a pretty positive response in spite of, as I look back, not very good sermons.
Sure. Yeah, so you might not say that they were true expositions or true sermons, but to the congregation, they probably thought they were. And we're incredibly benefited by them if it's dusting off the gospel and reminding them of this wonderful news.
Yeah, I hope and pray that God used it in spite of it, in spite of the very limited ability that I had at that time.
Yeah. So maybe a follow-on question from that is, Do you think that over the course of those 10 Sundays that there was any kind of improvement from your first sermon to your 10th sermon? You mentioned the first one was mostly your testimony. And the thing about, you know, giving your testimony is you can only kind of do it once. And then after that, then you got to actually say things the next week. So did that kind of force you to tell less of your own life story or coming to faith journey and actually dig into the Bible more?
Yes. Yes, it did, I think. I recall actually looking up the Baptist pastor in town and asking if he had some commentaries that I could borrow so I could start to, because I had no resources or anything except the Bible. So, yeah, I think I did some more study and some more closer to what you call exposition. So I think there was growth, and it was interesting when I came back to my home church. I had to give a report on what the summer was like, and I did that. And one of the elders of the church afterwards said, "The Lord has opened your mouth," and I had just not even known about how to speak publicly before, and just the experience of doing it for 10 weeks. I guess did give me an ability and a freedom that I hadn't had before. Not that it was great, but he could see maybe the seed of something that would be a gift that God would be developing.
Yeah, it's a verse from Psalm 81, and you know it's the context. It's a different context, but it was kind of place. It was used significantly in my life. Psalm 81 says, "Open your mouth, and I will fill it."
Oh yeah.
And again, I think we both know that's not talking about preaching,
right?
But God providing manna in the wilderness for the people of Israel. But there's that first step of opening your mouth, of taking those steps of faith to do something that is terrifying to many people. Stand up front and talk. But God will fill it if we are faithful to, even as the Israelites of old would bend down and pick up the manna. So too, if we open our books and read to see what the Lord has to say, then we have something worth saying.
Right.
You made a differentiation. You said at the beginning, you know, you were doing public speaking, and then eventually now you're doing expositional preaching. What do you see as different between those two things?
Well, I think that the text becomes primary in exposition. It becomes the central focus, and I think that's really what takes center stage then, and that's really what I was eventually coming to do. I had a second summer experience after the first one. And by that time, I at least had some idea of what exposition was. I had been reading Martin Lloyd-Jones on Ephesians. I remember I took some of his books along with me, and he just gave me a guide as to what exposition might look like. And so, yeah, I think the text becomes central, and our role is to unfold and to apply what God is saying in the text and through the text.
Yeah. You've grown since then. I'm going to assume you have to have.
I hope I have.
Yeah. Well. I've listened to your message on Matthew chapter 20, and you certainly have grown since from the awkward testimonial of the early days till recently. But the way that I like came across you and your ministry, Tim, was through your website, fromtexttosermon.com, which, you know, is right up my alley and right up the alley of the listeners to the Expositors Collective. Would you like to maybe introduce us to this website and the ways that it can be useful to teachers and preachers?
Sure. It's something that was sort of a project after I retired, something I was hoping to do, just thinking of equipping pastors around the world who may have limited opportunities for training in expositional preaching. My goal was to share what I had learned about expository preaching, but also to make people aware of the variety of resources that are available online for learning, which I discovered. For example, there's a whole series of video lectures by Haddon Robinson. There's a whole audio series by Brian Chappell that could be very helpful for people who want to learn and don't have other resources. So in the website, I describe the process of preparing an expository sermon. I use 7 steps, which maybe is a little artificial, but it's an easy way for me to remember a 7-step process that I go through. So I describe the process. I also try to give some examples of going through the process with some specific Old and New Testament texts so people can see how it works. And then I have a number of pages that provide links to online resources that are available, commentaries that are available online. Just thinking of people who don't have a lot of books and a lot of resources that they can use if they have internet access. There's a tremendous amount out there. And then I have a weekly blog post in which I kind of round up posts and podcasts about preaching that I've found helpful, and hopefully give some people a means of connecting with some of the thinking that's going on out there. And I'm sure it's not comprehensive, but it's what I've been able to find and what I've been benefiting from. So that, I guess, about sums it up. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I really appreciate it. I came across it a while ago. It's one of my, it's in my favorites. So it's something that I do come back to. I've pointed people towards, and I'm excited to have you on to be able to point a large number of people towards this resource all at once. The weekly roundup is, you know, I really appreciate yourself and these other like aggregators, people that are, you know, searching the internet and finding what's worth looking, and kind of this this curated specific recommendations for people, which, you know, can save time, can also, you know, suck up a lot of my time, because now I have this weekly link of, ooh, I should check out that and that and that. But it rarely, yeah, it's there's worse things for me to be wasting my time on than following your links to articles about preaching.
Right. Yeah, well, you can usually at least scan them, and if something's really grabs you, you can dive into it. So
yeah, but the core of the website is these 7 steps. Would you mind? Do you have them in front of you, or are they memorized by now? Like, what are your 7 steps of going from a text to a sermon?
Sure. Yeah, number one is sermon text selection, figuring out what text you should use. And then step two, doing an introductory survey of the text, just asking some preliminary questions, getting a sense of what the text is and reading it in a number of translations. Then step three is a closer study of the content of the text, getting a definite idea of textual variants, grammatical issues, just trying to be aware of what is actually in the text, how it's structured. Then there should be a closer study of the context, historical, cultural, literary, theological contexts in which you can place the text. And then step five is a review of the commentaries and other materials that maybe shed some light on the text. And then step six is sermon planning, where you develop a clear focus statement or statement of the big idea. Also, I think it's helpful to state the purpose of the sermon or the function, what it's supposed to accomplish, and then to develop a good outline. And then step seven is sermon writing, which I know not everybody does, but over the years I've found it a really helpful discipline to write down what I'm going to say, even though I don't necessarily bring that into the pulpit. I'm a person who needs to not just imagine that I know what I'm going to say, but to actually put in the discipline of writing it down. So that's been helpful to me. It's time consuming, but anyway, that's step seven: sermon writing, writing an introduction, writing the body, writing the conclusion, and so forth. So that I don't really get into delivery on the site. I'm just trying to bring people from text to sermon in a written form, and then I'm sure there are other things that you need to do to develop your delivery and so on.
Yes. So yeah, step eight is go preach it. But and there's right. There's other resources that can help with that.
Right.
So it's interesting, you know, to consider again your comments about that first sermon and that first series of sermons where you said that you had the speaking ability, but not so much the content. You know, I wonder, and then now here, you know, with this ministry that you're involved in now, it's helping people to make sure they have something worth saying. So
right.
Maybe some people can just be naturally or perhaps just supernaturally gifted with the ability to speak clearly. But if you're not saying the right thing, then you can be just a waste of time. You can be doing more harm than good. So you've helped people to take the journey from the ancient book to the contemporary time, and then it's up to them to say it properly.
Right. Yep. Yeah, and I think just listening to preachers, younger preachers, even those that have had seminary training, I just find that in one or another aspect of the process, somehow they're not doing it or they're missing it. Because there is no clear big idea that they're conveying. You don't really know what the sermon is supposed to accomplish. And not to be overly critical, but I just feel we all need to keep going back to the basics. And I hope that the website does that a little bit. There are lots of good books, of course, that you can go through, and I think we should go through continually, just go back over what is the process I should be following, how can I improve my process of going from text to sermon.
Yeah, we were speaking about this a little bit before we hit record, but you have read a lot about preaching, but then from the weekly roundup, evidences that you are continuing to read about preaching and listen, that this is this ongoing learning process that you're going. Like, what, and this might be too tricky of a question, but is there something that you think that much of the contemporary writing about preaching is missing out on? So as someone who's been paying attention to this for you know, more than 40 years, is there something from the early days, let's say, of your seminary study or reading about preaching in those early decades, and then now that you think that the current generation or the up-and-coming preachers need to go back and that they're missing?
Well, I was tremendously benefited by Haddon Robinson's biblical preaching when that first came out. I think it was in the 80s, and then Brian Chappell's Christ-centered preaching. And they are fairly traditional books. Some other books that were helpful, Tom Long, who's more of a mainline, not as much evangelical, but he's written a book called The Witness of Preaching, which is also helpful. Just the importance of getting a big idea or whatever you want to call it, a proposition, having a clear idea of the purpose of the sermon. Jay Adams, who was one of my teachers at Westminster Seminary, I don't know if you're familiar with him at all, but he's written a book called Preaching with Purpose, and that highlights the importance of having a clear goal with your message. And I just think that's so important. There are no doubt new and different ways to preach, and I don't want to say there's only one way to do it, but I just find in listening to sermons, now that I'm retired, so often that's not there, and you're not really sure why are we listening to this? What is this really saying? And I think we need to keep going back to some of those basic principles. And I think some measure of structure, some kind of outline, is so important, and one that really comes from the text. I think the text needs to guide the structure of the sermon, and so those are, you know, that's nothing new, but I think that's really something we need to keep going back to and keep questioning whether we're really doing in our own sermons.
Yeah, there's a phrase that we've used often in this podcast. I don't think we made it up, but that a lot of allegedly expositional preaching is just read and ramble, where it's, you know, somebody reads a verse, says a few things about it, moves on to the next verse, says a few things about it, and then, oh, well, time's up, so let's pray. And, there are probably worse ways to preach, but there certainly are better ways to preach than that.
Right. I think there should be a wholeness and a unity about a sermon. There should be a sense that it's like an arrow that's aimed at a target, and sometimes that's lacking. I think it's so important to first of all have a text that is a unified that provides a unified message.
Okay.
And so you have to be careful about how much or how little you choose to preach on, not just the next 10 verses, but is it a unit? Is it a literary unit? Is it a unit of thought that can then be developed into a unified sermon?
So that goes to, I guess, step one, which is sermon text selection.
Right.
So you want to make sure that your section doesn't have, like, what, a thought and a half in it, or no, right, no developed thoughts. That was actually something that when I first kind of came across your method, I didn't think too much about step one, because I, and probably many of the preachers, like, we consistently work through books of the Bible. Like, that's what I've been teaching, right, John for most of the year, and it's just, well, what's just the next section?
Right.
So at first glance, I was like, well, I don't really need step one, because I already know what sermon the text is going to, it's just the next section.
Right.
But this is encouraging me to think clearly about, like, well, but what is the pericope? What is the complete thought? And then preach that complete thought.
Right.
Am I the only one who thought step one was unnecessary, but then has now kind of seen the importance of it?
Yeah. I have found that over the years, that sometimes my initial take on what the the preaching text should be has to be adjusted. As I study it, maybe I need to expand it. Maybe I need to break it into two. And I remember when I first was preaching, sometimes after the message, I would get the feedback, well, you know, you really preached two sermons. And as I reflected, yeah, I did. You know, point one was a sermon and point two was a sermon. And the two points didn't really relate to each other and they didn't really support each other and end up with a singular application or a singular focus. And so that's something we have to keep learning, and we're going to make mistakes, and we're going to fail.
Amen. Yeah. I don't do this enough, but this happens sometimes where I, like the feedback that you got that this was actually two different sermons compressed into one, I do that a lot. And sometimes I'm like fortunate enough to notice before Sunday morning. But if I look over the thing and think, you know, actually, I have a lot to say about that first point and it's not completely connected to the second. And what I can do right now is I can just chop it in half and that can be a whole nother sermon. And when I catch it, everyone wins. Number one, right. I win because I have a huge head start on next week because that work has been done. And then number two, the people win, the congregation wins because it is one developed thought rather than, yeah, one and a half, one and three quarters developed thoughts. And like I said, I like when it happens. I like when I notice it on Saturday or Friday rather than on the drive home on Sunday afternoon. I should have done that. So it's a real gift to myself and others when that review process kind of spots it early in the week or before Sunday morning.
Yep, I think so. I agree.
Now, you mentioned like the critique or the feedback that you get, and I know that you've served, like I said, in three different church contexts and now in this somewhat itinerant ministry. What's like the healthiest feedback system that you've had, if I might put you on the spot? Like, how have you been able to like to seek and elicit and gain feedback, and how can we develop those systems for those of us that are just kind of starting?
Yeah, that it's hard to get good feedback, and I have found. I asked my elders for feedback when I was in the active ministry at our monthly meetings, and occasionally you get some helpful thoughts, but usually pretty generic, and I haven't found that to be especially fruitful. I'd say in the middle of my ministry, I did try evaluation forms, distributing them to different, or having the elders distribute them to different people in the congregation, different age groups, different levels of education, and so forth. And kind of a standard evaluation form and have people fill that out as to, you know, what was the main point of the message? What did you find most helpful from the message? Where could this have been improved? And a lot of times, again, I didn't get the detail and the analysis that I would like, but in a few cases, people really took time with it. They really worked on it, and I got some really helpful thoughts. I also, one time, met with a fellow and actually kind of preached with just him listening. He was a person who was good at public speaking and also was an actor in a dramatic background, and he was giving me feedback a little more on delivery. But he was very honest and open and even blunt, which is good. you have to not be too thin-skinned to take that. But he gave me some helpful pointers and ideas. I remember another young fellow who did a lot of presentations in his business pointed out the value of rhetorical questions and asking questions. That's something that I think Lloyd Jones also mentions in one of his books, Preachers and Preaching. And I had not made use of questions that much, but I did find that was helpful feedback and something I learned from.
Can I ask a non-rhetorical question?
Sure.
What is the value of rhetorical questions?
It focuses people a little more and piques their interest as to, what is the answer to that? And sometimes not just a rhetorical question, but a question where you actually go on to, to answer it. And just the use of questions in speaking, I think, is and in exposition is helpful.
Now, your denomination is more liturgical. So on the one hand, there's used to, the person from the front says something and then the people in the congregation give a response. Have you ever had people answer rhetorical questions out loud?
Oh, yeah. Occasionally, yeah.
Yeah.
I have not made a lot of use of that, but...
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, it's not the worst thing in the world if it happens, but might be distracting, but if it prompts people to be thinking, that's valuable. And then if it raises a question that the text then answers, then all the better.
Yeah. I think it's very good to include a question in your introduction that you then promise to answer in the sermon and then to make sure you answer it.
Okay. Well, perhaps as we circle towards a conclusion, land the plane, as we kind of try to use that language. You mentioned that, like, in the very beginning of your ministry, you were somewhat, thrown into the deep end with this 10-week series, and you've grown since then. Like, what advice do you wish you could have given to your younger self, the Timothy who's about to take this assignment, who's about to, unbeknownst to him perhaps, enter into a life calling of teaching and preaching God's word? What are the things that you wish he knew back then?
Well, a lot of what I wish I knew was what I did learn in seminary. And I think actually the college experiences made seminary seem a lot more relevant, because I understood why we were learning what we were learning. But just to understand the whole redemptive historical flow of Scripture, how it all unfolds and fits together, what we learn about that in biblical theology especially, that would have been very helpful. Systematic theology also is valuable and helpful in, especially in dealing with the epistles of Paul. And I didn't have a good grasp of that, but once I learned it, and then you have kind of a structure in which you can fit what Paul is saying, and you know how it all relates and connects. I was learning the biblical languages in college, which was a great advantage. Then in seminary, to really dive into that. And so, just a lot of what I learned in seminary about the biblical literature, about the redemptive historical structure of Scripture, about biblical and systematic theology, all is extremely helpful for preaching, at least for me.
Yeah, so if you could hop in a time travel machine and go back, essentially you would say, you're going to learn a bunch of good stuff in the next few years, so pay attention to it.
Right. Yeah, get all the training you can. And there's so much available online that even if you don't have the opportunity to go to school, just some of the resources that are available now in all of these areas. I mean, there are video lectures and all kinds of material that really can provide much of what I received in seminary.
Yeah. You mentioned, that your college years, you know, made your appreciation of seminary all the more useful. And I'm currently a seminary student now. Again, it's 37, about to turn 38. And I'm with a bunch of other like adults that are, you know, we're doing a course through Western Seminary in Portland. And so many, you know, we all just say to each other, A, I wish I did this when I was younger, but then also B, I think I appreciate this more now than I would have when I was younger.
Right.
So it's good to struggle for a bit before. in my class isn't exclusively people my age, and there are some, you know, 20-year-olds that are there, and you know, they know they need this, but they don't know they need this as much as I know that they need this, and as much as I know that I need these various things that are being taught and explained.
Absolutely.
But you're absolutely right too about the wealth of information that is online. There is just solid quality, incredible stuff that's out there for those that A, know where to look, or B, make the time to continue to be educating themselves and to be growing in these things rather than coasting forever.
Right.
For those that are teaching and preaching, you know, there is a baseline of knowledge or giftedness that we have, and not to, you know, sometimes we can be amongst the smartest people in a room, at least on the topic that we're talking about, you know, not about everything. But may we never be comfortable in that, or to think, oh, I've arrived.
Right.
There's always just decades and decades of learning that's ahead of you.
Oh,
if we don't coast.
Yeah, I think coasting can be fatal and to a ministry, really. And I've seen it. And it's easy to be tempted to do, but it's not honoring to the Lord, and it's not really serving the congregation the way we've been called to serve. And we need to keep growing. We need to keep learning. Never think that we've arrived.
Right. So Tim, you haven't arrived yet, but you are helping others towards that goal of maturity and going from text to sermon and helping congregations to grow and to see the whole gospel and the whole Bible. And personally, like I said, I've benefited from your online ministry, and I am really happy to commend you and to point people towards your really great online resource. So thank you very much.
Well, you're welcome, and thank you for this opportunity.
Oh man, I love talking to people about preaching. It is a thrilling thing to do. It's second only to preaching itself.
Great.
Well, excellent. Well, thank you very much. So in the show notes, there'll be links to some of the things we've been talking about. Again, especially to fromtexttosermon.com. And thanks, Tim, so much. I appreciate it. I hope you have a great day.
You too, Mike. Thank you for this opportunity.
Okay, well, thanks for listening all the way to the end. And, you know, I love what Tim was saying towards the end. He says, we need to keep growing. We need to keep learning. And you obviously believe that because you're listening to this episode in the first place. You want to improve in your teaching and preaching. And so I want to just give one final plug to FromTextToSermon.com, which kind of collates and collects some of the ways and some of the online resources for you to keep learning and keep growing. And those are great for just, yeah, like reading things or listening to things. Here is another way that you can keep growing and keep learning. There's the Expositors Collective like Facebook group. And that group, it's a private group. You have to request to be added, and I will let you come in as soon as you send that request in. And it's titled, you go to facebook.com, and then you search for the group called Expositors Collective Christ-Centered Text-Focused Bible Teachers. And that's a private group. I'll bring you in. And that's a way that you can learn not only through listening and through reading, but from interacting with other practitioners, other people who preach and who want to get better at it. It's a place to ask questions. It's a place to be involved in kind of discussion-oriented things. We're going to talk about this episode and each episode in that group. So you got to keep growing, you got to keep learning, and you can do so from listening and reading from others, and then also from engaging with other preachers, preferably face-to-face, but also online. All right, so that's the invitation. You're invited to keep growing, keep learning in our Facebook group. And now I'm going to leave you with a bit of a teaser or a bit of a segment from next episode. It's going to come out on Tuesday, January 26th. It's an interview with Nick Cady speaking to Joe Gámez. And so here's a little bit of a teaser or a taster of episode 148. All right, God bless you. I'll see you in the Facebook group, or I'll see you here next Tuesday.
I would think some people might actually say the opposite. They might say, well, because I know people, I feel hesitant to call them out because I'm going to see them at the hardware store. I'm going to see them at this place. And I need to be worried about what these people think about me because my reputation matters in a small town. But you're saying just the opposite.
Yeah. Well, because definitely now you're realizing, especially in this time right now, I think one of the speakers at the conference we just went to said, crisis brings clarity, right? And I just think that's such a good thing, even for our island. It's like, you know, there's no time for messing around, you know, and you know, I've settled into my calling, as if you will, as a pastor. And I've got an opportunity to speak into these people's lives, and I've just got to say it. I've got to say what God wants me to say right now. You know, you need to. So you're really praying for boldness, you know, and, you know, but at the end of the day, I think it's like anywhere, right? You're trusting that God's word is going to go out and it's going to speak to those people right where they're at, you know, and you're hoping, you know, you want, because you do know these people, you know, really well for the most part. But I think like anywhere, people are going to let you in as much as they'll allow, you know.